This is the word of the Lord. Well, you've heard the song of Joshua who fit the battle of Jericho, but have you heard Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and the lion's den and the lion's den? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to God alone. God sent the angel to the lion's den, the lion's den, the lion's den. God sent his angel to the lion's den, and he shut the lion's mouth. This is the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, undoubtedly the subject of many flannel board Sunday school lessons we learned as children. College students, you can Google what a flannel board is. Today we're looking at the story of Daniel, part of our series on the story, the Bible, as one continuous story of God and God's people. This is the story of God's overarching plan of redemption for all of humankind, restoring the glory of human beings and all creation from the effects of sin and unfaithfulness to God. This is the upper story, this overarching plan of God's redemption that spans throughout the whole Bible and is played out through the lower story of the individual men and women recorded in Scripture. Last week, we saw how the kingdom of Judah was taken into exile because of their unfaithfulness to God's covenant. This week, we get a glimpse of what it was like to be in exile through the eyes of one of the most famous biblical figures, Daniel. We'll look at this famous story through the lens of God's upper story plan of redemption, and we'll learn what Daniel's story might have to say to us today. So let us take a look at the story of Daniel. Last week, we learned how the nation of Babylon took over Judah, burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground, plundered the gold and riches from Solomon's temple, and took most of the city's inhabitants into captivity, into service in Babylon. A teenager named Daniel was one of those taken into exile. His story is recorded in the book of Daniel that bears his name. From the opening chapter of the book, we learn that Daniel and his three friends are chosen to become part of King Nebuchadnezzar's court. They undergo a crash course in language and culture of Babylon, and they are given new names, names that will become famous in Sunday school classes of our times: Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We'll learn more about these guys in a few minutes. Despite being in captivity in a foreign land, Daniel and his three friends resolved to remain devoted to the Lord. Despite the external pressures they were put under, to conform to the Babylonian culture and religion around them. Their first test comes when they are told to eat of the rich food from the king's table. Daniel and his friends refuse and challenge the king's officials to feed them nothing but vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of the period, their health and fitness would be compared to the other young men who had eaten of the rich royal fare. So the challenge was accepted, and at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends were found to be stronger and healthier than their fellow men who had consumed the riches of the king's fare. The results were so incredible that the king ordered all the men to be put on a similar vegetarian diet, which I'm sure they were thrilled about. Daniel and his friends grew in wisdom and favor, and the king, so much so that they were put in positions of key leadership and responsibility, authority over the kingdom. Daniel also had the gift of interpreting dreams, which God used to grant him favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. Side note, does Daniel remind you of anyone? A young man taken away from his homeland, forced to work for an authoritarian leader, yet God gives him favor, puts him in a major power position of authority, gives him the ability to interpret dreams. Any of this ringing a bell? Well, remember way back in Genesis in the story of Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and yet God was with him and gave him favor with Pharaoh and enabled him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh put him in charge of everything in Egypt, and he was able to save his family from famine. I'm sure this parallel came to mind when the Judahites heard of the story of Daniel, that this story rang a bell with them, that it was reminiscent of Joseph, an example to the people of Judah to put their faith in God, even when they were under an oppressive foreign ruler. Like Joseph, Daniel and his friends were given wisdom, favor, and responsibility in the eyes of the king. But their allegiance to the Lord would be tested. They passed the first test, this diet challenge with flying colors, but there were greater tests ahead. As often happens in dictatorships, King Nebuchadnezzar gets a little too into himself and decides to create a giant golden statue of himself and had everyone in the land bow down to worship it. And anyone who didn't bow down and worship would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel's friends faced a choice. Would they bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar or remain faithful to the Lord and face certain death? Daniel's friends Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." With their refusal, King Nebuchadnezzar made good on his promise and ordered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to be tied up and thrown into the fiery furnace. But first, the king had his officials make the furnace 7 times hotter than normal before putting them in. The furnace was so hot that 3 of the king's officials were incinerated just by taking the 3 men up to the door of the furnace. Talk about a hazardous workplace. And they were thrown into the fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's fate seemed certain. And after a little while, they looked in the furnace to see Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego unbound and walking around with a mysterious 4th person. And the king ordered them taken out of the fire, and the trio came out unharmed by the flames. Not even their eyebrows were singed. The Lord had rescued them. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had passed the 2nd test of their loyalty to the Lord. But there was still another test for Daniel, and it would go on to become one of the most famous Bible stories of all time. As often happens to despots, their leadership doesn't last, their power often falls into the hands of another, and this was the case for poor King Nebuchadnezzar, who we can say charitably the end of his life didn't go so well. Long story short, he went insane and had his kingdom overthrown by a new superpower, Persia. Now a new king was in charge, and what would this mean for Daniel? Well, just as before, God was with Daniel and gave him favor with this new Persian king named Darius. Darius favored Daniel and was about to give him power over all the kingdom, which you can imagine didn't sit well with some of the others. The other of Darius' officials were jealous of Daniel and his success, so they hatched a plan to get rid of Daniel for good. They convinced King Darius to issue a decree in writing that everyone in the land was to bow down and worship Darius only. And if they were found not to bow down and worship the king, they were to be executed immediately, thrown into the lion's den. What is it with kings and their desire for self-worship? Daniel again faced a test. Would he worship the Lord alone, or would he bow down to King Darius and face certain death? Now, King Darius regretted his edict as soon as he realized it meant killing off his best official, yet he felt bound by his decree. When Daniel refused to bow down to King Darius, Darius ordered that Daniel be put in the lion's den. This decision distressed Darius, who couldn't sleep because of it. They put Daniel in the lion's den and put a big rock over it and sealed it. The king sealed it with his own signet ring. And yet the next morning, when the king went to see what had happened to Daniel, Darius got the surprise of his life. Daniel was somehow still alive. The king exclaimed, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully served, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Once again, Daniel passed the test. He remained faithful to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from the mouths of lions. Now, this is an exciting story with lots of action and a great ending. But what does it have to say to us today? Daniel's story is part of a greater narrative of the Bible as a whole, as we've been studying. It was particularly relevant to Judah during her time of exile. Remember the great questions Judah was wrestling with at this time. How did we get here? Is the Lord still our God, even in a foreign land? Or has he totally abandoned us? And how do we live in an oppressive foreign land? How do we remain faithful to our God and to our heritage? Well, the book of Daniel is an object lesson of Daniel and his friends used to give some answers to these questions. How did Judah end up in exile? Well, according to 1 and 2 Kings, it was because they were unfaithful to God's covenant. Specifically, they worshiped the foreign gods around them, above the Lord. On the other hand, Daniel and his friends, by contrast, modeled covenant faithfulness. They refused to bow down to the new kings under whose power they found themselves, and they refused to worship the gods around them. Even when their lives were on the line, they refused to worship other gods and other kings, and they remained faithful to the Lord. Daniel and his friends based their covenant faithfulness on their belief in the Lord's presence with them and care for them, even amidst oppression in a foreign land. Is the Lord still Judah's God? Absolutely, according to Daniel and his friends. The Lord looked after Daniel and his friends, giving them favor with the kings they served and enabled them to prosper and flourish. Even when they were tested, God gave them the courage to stand up to the kings, and God spared them from death when they faced the fiery furnace and the lion's den. The Lord was still in charge and watching over them, even when they were in exile in a foreign land. God hadn't abandoned Judah. God was still with them. The story of Daniel and his friends reminded them of past stories of God's faithfulness. They were intended to reassure Judah of God's presence and protection and care over them while they were in a foreign land. How is Judah to live in exile? In faithfulness to the Lord, who is taking care of them and watching over them, just as he did with Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends in the lower story were serving as part of God's upper story, God's plan of ultimate redemption of all humankind from sin and death. This story reminds us that God is still at work in our broken, fallen, and oppressive world, where there is so much suffering and destruction. Daniel's story reminds us that our ultimate hope is in God and God's redemption for us. One day we will be fully free from sin, fully healed from the curse of human suffering, fully able to flourish in God's kingdom forever. Daniel's story is one of living in between. He and his friends lived in between the time of Judah's destruction and eventual return and rebuilding. The story gave God's people hope that the exile was not the final end for them, that God hadn't abandoned them forever, that they would return to their homeland one day. But in the meantime, they were to be faithful and trust God despite the circumstances they found themselves in. And they had to trust that God would take care of them. We, like Daniel, are living in an in-between time, a time in between Christ's first and Christ's second coming. We've talked before about this already, not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Our faith tells us it's already here in Christ. We affirm that, but we're still waiting for the fullness to come to be realized at the end of the age. And so we live in this in-between time of already, not yet. And this in-between time can be very challenging, very painful, and very frustrating at times. Now, Lord willing, we'll never have to face a fiery furnace or a lion's den, but we face any number of situations every day that may cause us to doubt God's presence, to doubt God's care and concern for us, to doubt God's power to bring about this ultimate redemption we've been talking about. Financial worries, job insecurity, concerns about the well-being of our kids and grandkids or parents, conflicts in our relationships, an unexpected diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, not to mention the larger problems in our society, like addiction and gun violence and political polarization and concerns over the climate, can all lead us to doubt God, and to become fearful and untrusting of God's presence with us and God's care over our lives. Let's face it, the world is a scary place. And sometimes we might feel like we're facing the fiery furnace or the lion's den in our own circumstances. We don't need to go to Babylon. Babylon's come to us. Thinking of Daniel and his friends, I'm sure they were scared too. But they chose to trust God anyway, and God came through for them. And the challenge for us is to trust that God will come through for us when we face trials in life. One of the commandments, one of the constant refrains in the Bible that's seen over and over again, in one form or another, is the expression, "do not fear," which is found in one form or another over 300 times in the scriptures. Many of those times come from the prophets who were speaking God's word to the people while they were in exile. One example is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, which declares, "Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God speaks words of comfort to his people in exile and comforts us in today's scary world as we live in this in-between time between the cross and the fullness of the coming kingdom. Daniel is not just a fun story from the Bible, but it is a reminder that God is present with us and cares for us and will ultimately bring us out of our exile for good. God says to us, "Do not fear, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Friends, may we trust in the promise of the Lord, and may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.